Now, in this session, you can see the effectual working of the Word in the area of suffering. I'm going to have you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I want you to follow along as we read these verses. We're going to start at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. I hope that you have something to write with. You should. The hotel here left pens. We have plenty of pens around. We have a whole stack up here as well. If you need one, let us know. We'll get you one. They even left you a little notepad there because we want you to take notes. Look at this passage here. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Aren't you glad to know that about Him? "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." By the way, that verse is the key verse for the entire book. That verse right there tells you the purpose of the whole book. This whole section does, 3 through 7, and they keep reading. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is..." There's our word. What's the word there? And aren't we talking about the effectual working of the Word in suffering? So see that verse there? He says in verse 6, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the..." What? "In the enduring of the same sufferings." Not the deliverance from the sufferings, but the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. "Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we have this time this morning. We're grateful we have your word. We're grateful that the reason we've come together with open hearts, hungry hearts, is to know you through knowing your word, to understand this marvelous relationship that you've given to us by placing us into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially when we now talk about the doctrine of suffering, it's something that we all face at one time or another. God, we know that we are utterly dependent upon your instruction to teach us how to view it, how to look at it, how to get through it, and how to see it from your eyes. We do pray and ask that we might have wisdom and understanding in these areas. In Christ's name, amen. What I'm going to do to start with is I actually have 6 points to my message this morning. I'm going to tell you what the 6 points are now. Is that fair? All right. Was it maybe helpful here? And by the way, it's really hot up here now. Is it hot to you now? Oh, brother, come on. Are we okay? All right, so if I see some of y'all just kind of sweating like crazy, I'll know. But if I take my jacket off, you'll understand why. Okay, I am going to take this off. Okay, okay. Auction for bid. Here we go. The ladies. All right, let me just set that down there. Okay, let me give you the 6 points that I'm going to go over, at least that I intend to go over. So at least you'll have the points, and if we don't finish them all, you can fill them in your own study time. Point number one is this. Suffering is of this present time. That's point number one. Suffering is of this present time. Point number two is God's Word able to meet the need? Or stated differently, God's Word is able to meet the need. That's point number two. You can put that as a question or as an exclamation point. Okay. Point number three. How does God comfort those in need? Because it says, it identifies Him here as the God of all comfort. So how does God comfort those that are in need? Number four. God's Word tells us like it is. It doesn't hold anything back, does it? It tells us like it is. Point number five. God's Word tells us who to trust. God's Word tells us who to trust. And point number six is a question that you need to ask yourself, that we all need to ask ourselves, and that is this. Have we found that God's Word does work in my suffering? That, you see where we're going with this? Okay, so that's the direction. There's the points. So let me mention a couple of things kind of to set the table here, to set the stage. How many of us like suffering? I don't see any hands up here. Okay. So you, those of you listening on the internet, on Powtalk, Ustream, those who raised your hand, all right, we don't agree with you. None of us like suffering. So, yeah, not your own, he says. There is nothing that will challenge our thinking. There's nothing that will challenge our belief, our trust, what our confidence is in. There's nothing that will challenge it like suffering. Again, these are just some preliminary remarks here, comments. And parents, tell me if I'm thinking like you think, and if you think like I think. This applies especially if you have to deal with a situation where you see your children suffering. Can you hear that? Is it still hard to hear back there? Okay, turn it up a little, please. The area of suffering, there's nothing that will challenge what a person believes. Saved or lost, by the way. There's nothing that will challenge what a person believes more than the area of suffering. And parents, in particular, if you have to experience or see your own children going through some kind of suffering. Is that true, parents?
Or your parents,
that's true too. Because you feel like, I'll trade places with them if I could. Don't you feel like that? Second observation, this is different than my 6 points, okay? Second observation is, have you noticed how often when you read through Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, have you noticed how often he talks about suffering? How often? In every single one of his documents. Every single one of them. To some aspect, to some degree, he writes about suffering. The passage that Rick read earlier, there in Acts 14, he says that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's talking about the doctrine of suffering. He's not talking about the tribulation period. He was teaching about the doctrine of suffering. Right from the beginning, he was teaching about the doctrine of suffering. He didn't wait. He taught them about suffering right from the beginning. And all the way through Paul's epistles, in every single one of Paul's epistles, he mentions something about suffering. What can we deduce about that? We're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. What else can we deduce about it? It's common to man. What else can we deduce about that? The fact that it's in every single one of Paul's epistles. Who else is aware of it? God's aware of it. Has he forgotten his own? He hasn't, has he? What else can we deduce about it? The fact that it's in every single one of Paul's epistles. What else? Yes, that there's a systematic order of doctrine. It's systematically presented as to what we need to believe about it. There's an education system, an edification process that we as believers need to, as Wick said, believe when it comes to the area of suffering. How many of us rejoice, for example, in the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? Now, there's a whole systematic doctrine relevant to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, right? How many of us rejoice in our identification being in Christ? How many of us rejoice in that? We all do. There's a whole systematic doctrine about that edification process. Well, so too with suffering. In every single one of Paul's epistles, he mentions about suffering, affliction, persecution, distress, needs, necessities. In every one of the documents, he talks about that. So that means we can discern that in Paul's epistle, as you go from Romans to Philemon, there's an education system that God desires for us to have. Okay? Next point is this. And this is going to tie into next observation is this. It's confusing. I have observations and points, right? I apologize for that. But next observation is this. And then we're going to get to the message here is this. And this observation will tie in with point six of the message. Let's ask ourselves this question. When it comes to suffering, when I experience some kind of distress, difficulty, hardship, necessity, persecution, whatever it is, and wherever it came from, self-inflicted or not? Yep. Members of my church know what I'm talking about, right? All right. Wherever it comes from. When you're in the throes of the experience, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to believe? See that? Let's go over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. Look at Romans chapter number 8. And this is point number 1 of the message. So here we're on our way now, okay? Ship has sailed. We're going full speed ahead. Okay, engines are going. I got it. What, who remembers what point number 1 is? You should all because you wrote it down, right? What's point number 1? Okay, that's important. That's important. Watch this. Look at Romans chapter number 8, verse 18. He says, "For I reckon, if you're going to think with Pauline doctrine, then you need to think this way about the suffering." And he says several things here. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There are a number of things in that verse that we need to agree with or reckon so. Reckon is an accounting word. It's not a Texas Southern word. It's an accounting word, right? All right? How many of you all working under taxes right now and you add it all up and everything and you go, "Oh man, come on, there's got to be somewhere I can fudge this a little bit around the..." No, don't say that, okay? You're adding the numbers up, right? You're an accountant and these numbers say this and these numbers say this. You either owe this much or you're getting this back, and it's the bottom line number. The word reckon, this is what the accounting system says. And Paul says, as I account all this up, as I add this up, and I subtract this, and multiply, and divide this, and so forth, here's the only conclusion that a walk of faith will come to. And to come to any other conclusion, you're not using God's reckoning system. You're not using His accounting system. And he says this about suffering. First of all, he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this what?" So when are they? When is that? Every day, right? They're right now during the dispensation of grace. Paul is talking specifically about the sufferings of this present time. He's not talking about the sufferings of the tribulation period, because you're not going through the tribulation period. And he's not talking about the sufferings back here in time past in the Old Testament, nor the sufferings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's talking about the sufferings of this present time. And the fact that he says the sufferings of this present time, what else is he conveying to us? That they are here. And they're here as long as we live in this present time. They're here. So you know what? Deal with it. Now, that's what a lot of people try to do, but they try to deal with it in all kinds of different ways. What we want to do is we want to allow the Word of God to not only tell us that the suffering's here, it's for this present time, we want to allow the Word of God to instruct us as to how to deal with it. How a walk of faith will deal with the sufferings. Let me ask you this. When sufferings come, and do they come? How often? Yeah, now. Anytime, any place, anywhere, I believe. Because, remember, common to man. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So there's a category of sufferings that's just common to everyone, right? But when they come, let's talk specifically now in relationship to how the, and I'm going to use this word in a general sense, the word Christian, because, you know, the world just uses that in the whatever way. But I'm talking about those who profess a belief in Jesus and the Word of God. Well, how does that help us? You know, because a lot of people don't. But about those who profess to be Christians. So, you know, so not Muslims, not Jews, not Hindus, but people who profess. I'm not saying they're all believers at all. I'm just saying those who profess to be Christians. When suffering comes, how do they tend to look at it? What are common ways that people tend to look at suffering and therefore how to get through it? What do they say? Oftentimes they look at it as God is the one who is doing it to test, to punish, to chastise, to teach, all those kinds of things. That's very common, that God is the one who's doing that. All right? There might be some of you here today, and that's what you've been taught, and that might be how you operate today. All right? I hope that as we study through some of this, you might consider thinking differently about that. All right? The fact that Paul says it's the sufferings of this present time, would that tell us that God is the one who's doing it? See, it doesn't say that at all. Now, oftentimes what happens is people want to go back to passages in the Old Testament or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even in the tribulation period, and they say, well, see, God was doing it back then, so he must be doing it now. But with the change in the dispensation of grace, the Word of God, Paul's epistles, enlighten us, they instruct us as to the fact that God's doing something different in the dispensation of grace, all right, with regard to not just suffering, but certain regard to suffering. Now, if we approach the area of suffering thinking that I'm suffering because God's trying to, and then fill in the blank, teach me, chastise me, get me to straighten up, and so forth. If we think that that's what's happening, then how are we going to respond to suffering? By trying to fix something. By trying to, okay, Lord, show me what I did wrong. Show me why you're doing this to me. Because after all, if the Lord's doing it to you, but you don't know why, you're being beat up for something you don't know what's going on. It's you just, you know, you're blindfolded, pin the tail on the donkey kind of a thing, right? Now, if you approach it that way, can you have any confidence in what's actually happening? How come you can't? It's not the Word of God, for one thing, but how come you can have no confidence in what's actually happening? Because why? Yeah, you have no control, but why else? Why can you have no absolute sure confidence? If you think that God is the one who's punishing you in doing this and giving you the suffering, you don't know what you did and you're trying to figure out to stop whatever it is that you did that caused God to start punishing you, but you don't know what it is, so you're praying to Him, God, show me, God, show me, God, show me. Why can you have no confidence ultimately in what it's all about if you approach it that way? Because it's all subjective. It's all subjective. It's, well, did I do this? I don't think I did that. Well, did I do this? I don't think I did that. Well, did I do this? Oh, maybe it was that. Let me ask my wife. It must have been that, you know, kind of a thing, right? You see, it's all subjective. So there's no concrete, objective standard to come and deal with. Was it this that I did or was it that that I did? You really don't know. You're not sure. So what we need to understand, this is point number one of the message, is that the sufferings are said to be of this present time. They're here. So quit fighting it. There'll be a lot of relief if we just say, okay, wait a minute. I'm going to quit fighting the idea that the sufferings are here. Now that doesn't mean don't try to, you know, that doesn't mean just go jump into sufferings and so forth. But I'm saying the fact that that verse says the sufferings, it describes it as of this present time. What else is true about that statement? Of this present time. It's going to end. There really is an end in sight. By one of two events. Death or the rapture. But it really is going to end. When you're going through some difficulty in your life and so forth, doesn't it help you to realize that, man, I'm going to get through this thing.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Because you're going to get through it. One way or the other. Either by death or the rapture. You might want to be through it sooner than that, and oftentimes you get through it sooner than that. But the fact is, it's said to be the sufferings of this present time. That verse also tells us something else about the sufferings of this present time. It tells us that they are not even worthy to be compared. Not even worthy to be put on the same table, the same scale, the same measuring system. Rick is going to talk more about that because he's talking about glory tomorrow and so forth. So I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to move on. But just think, memorize that verse. Memorize that verse. I've told our folks at church and I've told myself time and time again. Quote that verse. Get that verse in my mind and the context and so forth. Keep it in my heart. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy even to be compared. That's how God looks at it. Not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed unto us. So let that verse set the stage for Rick's message tomorrow. Okay. Now go with me. Let's move on quickly to point number two. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 once again. Who remembers what point number two is? Yeah, it was stated either in a question or as a statement. And that is God's Word able to meet the need? Or you could say it, God's Word is able to meet the need. That's point number two of the message, okay? What's this passage here? Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. He says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all," what? I've asked this question to myself many times, and I've asked it to folks many times. When is it that we need to know God as the God of all comfort? When we're suffering. If you never suffer in your life as a believer, if you've never experienced hardship, needs, difficulties, challenges, you will never have the privilege or the pleasure or the joy of coming to know God as the God of all comfort. Those of you that have gone through and are yet going through, right now, suffering, is that a true statement I just said?
Yes.
Have you found God to be able to meet your need? Have you found Him to be the God of all comfort? Isn't that something? But if we never experience a need to know Him that way, then we'll never know Him that way. Which is another reason, therefore, to just rest in the fact that in the dispensation of grace, this world is not friendly to the grace of God. This world is not friendly to Jesus Christ. This world is not friendly, and the religious Christian world is not friendly to, quote unquote, the mystery of Christ. That's what Paul calls the message he's preaching. This world is not friendly. The Christian world is not friendly to the Word of God right in the Bible, or your King James Bible. So if you're going to make a decision that you're going to believe those issues, that you're going to believe by faith the Word of God in your language in the King James Bible, and you're going to believe the Word of God right in the Bible, and you're going to stand for the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation mystery, you're also agreeing to what in relationship to suffering when you agree to believe those things? What are you agreeing to? That you're going to suffer for those things. And you know what? It's actually okay. Just relax. It's okay. All right? Because as we go through that, we do experience God as the God of all comfort. It's a depth of understanding God that you cannot know and will not know until you need to know Him that way. Look at what else he says in this passage. I'm now at verse 4. He says, "Who comforteth us." That's going to get to verse to our point, to our third point. He says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." That actually is going to, like I said, the how, that we're going to get to that in a moment. Watch what he says at verse 5 now. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," and did they? Did they abound in Paul? He says this, "so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." You know what that verse is addressing? That verse is addressing the simple question, is God's Word able to meet the need? Here, Paul's experiencing specific sufferings relative to preaching God's Word, rightly divided, right? And so the adversary, the satanic positive evil, is out trying to shut him down in all of its various means and methods. Is the Lord Jesus Christ able to not simply match the adversary, in terms of his ability to comfort Paul in the midst of the afflictions, but is the Lord Jesus Christ, in his provisions, able to abound beyond the need? Do you see what that verse says? Does that verse answer the question? You see, that verse absolutely answers the question. It says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Is Christ able to meet the need? Is God able? What do you suppose? What do you say?
Yes.
Yes. But listen, it's one thing to say, "Yes, I believe God is able." It's another thing to understand how He meets the need, and therefore what to expect Him to do. Look at the next verse. He says, at verse, where did I leave off? Verse, let's go to 6. Watch this. And he says, "And whether we be afflicted," and was he?
Yes.
He says, "It is for your consolation." Wait a minute. How was Paul afflicted for their consolation? He was being persecuted because he was edifying them. Satan wants to shut him down to stop their edification. So his edifying them was for their consolation. So he's getting persecuted, but then he also winds up writing down this information, and you and I have it in this book written down. That's for our consolation. He says in that verse, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Are the Corinthians already justified people? We talked last night about justification, right? So salvation in that verse is not salvation from hell, it's salvation from something else. What's the salvation in that verse? There you go. Salvation from discouragement, despair, despondency, depression that so often accompanies afflictions, physical afflictions, infirmities. Some of you, again, who have gone through and or are going through afflictions, sufferings, you know what I'm talking about. When you get discouraged, frankly, you get depressed. Some of you have personally experienced that. Those who haven't, just wait your turn, okay? The merry goes round, okay? Right? If everything in your life is going great right now, praise Jesus. If it's not, praise the Lord. Either way. But what often so often accompanies when you go through affliction, especially if you go through it for a long time, the word long suffering, it wears you out. It wears you out physically and then emotionally, and then just begins to wear down your spirit. You can become very depressed, very discouraged, very despondent. That's just a fact. But there's salvation from that. And that's what that verse is talking about. Salvation from the depression, the discouragement, the doubt, the fear. Do we want to be run by depression? Do we want to be run by doubt, by fear, by despondency? Absolutely, we don't want to be run by that stuff. But can that stuff run us?
Yes.
If we let it. So we're grateful that that verse talks about salvation from those kinds of things. Look at what else it says. Look at verse 6 again. He says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Now watch this. "Which is effectual." The word effectual. What's the difference between the word effective and the word effectual? You ever thought about that? Because that verse doesn't say effective. The new translations change that word oftentimes to effective. What's the fundamental difference between the definition of the word effective and effectual? Effective is the power to produce. It'll get something done. It's able. But effectual, the difference is this. It produces the desired result. Stick a dynamite. That'll get something done. Right?
In a hurry.
Yeah, in a hurry. But you know, you don't always want the results of a stick of dynamite. Sometimes you want that explosive power targeted very specifically, so this big high-rise building that they want to take down doesn't explode, it implodes upon itself. See the difference there? They're both effective, but one's effectual. So in that verse says it this way, and whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the what? In the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, why is that part of that verse important? That leads us really to the next point. How does God comfort those that are in need? First of all, is he able? Yes. But notice it says the salvation is effectual in the enduring. In order to be saved, like that verse is talking about, in order to be saved from the despair, discouragement, things like that, despondency that so often covers suffering, you see that what I'm looking for to rescue me will determine whether or not I have been effectually saved. I might be effectively saved, but that's different than effectually being saved from it. If I look at that suffering as somehow, some way, God is chastening me. God is doing this. God sent this in my life. He put this in my life. God manipulated the circumstances to make this happen because He's trying to teach me something and so forth. By the way, that's all subjective. It's all subjective. I know the people right here in this room, and you fight that, you disagree with it. That's, by the way, it's really okay to disagree with me. Did you know that? I mean, you do anyway, right? So why, but anyway, you look at it that, okay, this is happening because God's doing this in my life. God's trying to teach me. He chastised me. He's trying to get my attention. Well, then what will you be looking for in order for to be saved from it? What will you be looking for?
Delivered
from the circumstance. Yeah. So all of a sudden, now whatever was causing the problem is now gone. So you got saved from it because the problem's gone. So now you're equally confused. What did I stop doing? Or what did I start doing? Because I don't want to do the other thing. I've got to do this. You see, it's confusing. It's inconsistent is what it is. And God is not the author of confusion. He's of order and peace. See that? So if it's going to be effectual, it's going to produce the desired goal. What's the desired goal in the Word of God towards us when it comes to the area of suffering? Isn't the desired goal to lead us to understand who we're going to trust and therefore to produce in the inner man that strength and that stability? Inner man strength, right? So when that problem comes, is it a walk of faith to say, God, take the problem away? Is that a walk of faith? By the way, can you ask God to do that? Sure you can. Talk to God about anything and everything. But if He says in His Word, if He says it like this, if He says, look at verse 4. Verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So is He taking it away, or are we going through it? Look at verse 6 again. Whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. See how you're going through it, right? So it's certainly okay to ask the Lord, please take it away. Is there anything wrong with asking the Lord that? There's nothing wrong with that. You talk to the Lord about everything. He's your Heavenly Father. Might these verses lead us to maybe ask the Lord a different question in our prayer life? And if so, what might be the different question we would ask in relationship to those verses?
How do I get through it?
Okay? How do I get through it? What else? What else might our discussion, we're praying to the Father. What else might our discussion to the Father be after telling Him, Lord, Lord, I'm not happy about this, you know? Tell Him whatever you tell Him. And then talk, and then talk seriously to Him about it. So, what might be a different way to ask him. But what does that mean? Lord, give me strength. What's that mean? What verses, Lord? Lord, I'm reading these verses about suffering. Help me to get a better appreciation and understanding of how that verse actually works in the suffering. You know, again, I as a parent, if you see your children going through some kind of physical affliction, maybe you get some real bad news from the doctor, it breaks your heart. It rips your heart out. And I understand that one of the first tendencies might be to go and say, Lord, could you temporarily suspend the dispensation of grace and intervene and save my kid? I understand that that's what our default question might be, right? But then when we step back, we say, Lord, okay, help me as a parent to walk by faith in your word. Help me to convey to my children, that, listen, this isn't God punishing you. It's just the sufferings of this present time, the common to men. And so you, as the head of that family, the parents, you're able to go and minister. See the difference there? And then move on quickly here, because I know we're going to just run out of time. But look at what he says at verse 7. He says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. What's the assurance that that verse gives you and me? Meaning what? Meaning what? That's exactly right. Meaning what? So he says that. He says, and our hope of you is steadfast. Paul had confidence that if the Corinthians would believe the Word of God about the doctrine of suffering, the Word of God would get them through. That's what his confidence was in. And so therefore, when that verse says, and our hope of you, put yourself in that verse. Put myself in that verse. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also the consolation. The exact degree of consolation that the Apostle Paul experienced is the degree that you and I can experience if we'll reckon like he reckoned. Now, so point number two is God's Word able? The answer is yes. Okay. Point number three is, how does God comfort those in need? You ever thought about that? How does he actually do it? Let me show you a couple of examples in 2 Corinthians. How he actually comforts those that are in need. Look with me to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, watch this. 2 Corinthians 7, I've got to move quickly through this. 2 Corinthians 7. I'm going to read a lot of verses here and see if you can spot how God comforted Paul. And how God comforted Titus. Look at verse 7. He says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. It's 2 Corinthians 7, 4. Sorry about that. He says, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. So he's going to explain why he's so joyful in the midst of his affliction. He says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. He's thoroughly exhausted. But we were troubled on every side. Everywhere he turned, there was challenges. There were challenges. He says, without were fightings. But what was worse than that is the next thing he says. What does he say there? Within were fears. You ever wonder why it was that Paul had so much to say about fear? Because he himself experienced it firsthand. That's how he knew not just what to trust, but how he could write about it so personally. When he says to Timothy many years later, he says, Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And the reason that Paul could say that to Timothy is Paul experienced that and experienced being saved from it. Next time you experience fear, go right to that verse and say, you know what? The Apostle Paul experienced it. Timothy experienced it. God knows it's real. But he got Paul through it. He got Timothy through it. He can get us through it. He says, verse 5 again, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth the high and mighty, God that comforteth those that have no need, God that comforteth those that are just, they don't want Him right now. God is in the business of comforting those that are," what's that verse say? "Those that are cast down." Just imagine, just imagine this is you and this is your life and you're tattered and like some of the songbooks, they're pretty beat up, aren't they, by the way? We've used them a few times, right? You're tattered and you're beat up and life's going on and you're experiencing it and you're just cast to the ground like an old rag doll. You get in that situation, what do you start looking for? You start looking for answers, don't you? You start looking for the truth. Instead of all the gimmicks. Oh, well, God works in mysterious ways, so that's why He didn't heal you. We'll just never know about God because God is unknowable and because He... Friends, how does that help to say something? When someone's son or daughter, or husband, wife, mother, father, die of cancer or die in a car crash and so forth. You heard about that lady. She got run over by a snowplow and she was pregnant. Just devastating story. Just a week ago, someone here in Southern California driving the wrong way, a drunk lady driving the wrong way on the freeways. I think it was a 6 or 7 car pileup, killed like 6 people. People just minding their own business, driving on the freeway, family, children. There's real need there. You get cast down. And you start looking for the real answers, not the gimmick stuff. You want to know what's the real answer. What's really going on? And it is at times like that. The sufferings of this present time. They're either going to drive us to the Word of God, or we're going to make a choice to go away from the Word of God, thinking the world's going to have the answers. Isn't that so? So watch what he says. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." Watch this. Here it is. "Comforted us by the coming of Titus." Where did that comfort Paul, by the way? Remember, Paul said earlier in this book that Titus was supposed to meet him somewhere and he didn't show up. So Paul was quite concerned about Titus. Did somebody kill him? Did somebody take him out and so forth? And so he leaves and he goes to try to find him. And he sees Titus coming. It was a great excitement to the Apostle Paul because there was a fellow member of the body of Christ who knew the mystery of Christ, who knew the doctrine of suffering, and he was going to come right to the Apostle Paul and comfort Paul. Can I say this about that? Your life matters. Your life matters. Your life matters. So make it count. Because it does count. And one of the most important areas that it counts in relationship to being a member of the body of Christ is in the local assembly. Your life matters. When you go to church, you show up to church, you learn the doctrine, you say that doctrine. One of the messages is going to be about the effectual working of the Word in the local assembly. Don't take the local assembly for granted. How can you help build the local assembly? How can you help build the body of Christ up? It matters. It counts. It makes a statement. You're coming to church. I'm going to put Rick on the spot here. Right?
Sure, go ahead.
Yeah, he said, sure, go ahead. But I'll ask him.
Bring on the suffering.
Does it matter to you when your folks come to church? Why does it matter?
Encouragement.
It's encouragement. You think the preacher ever needs encouragement?
Yeah.
Sure. How come? Yeah, sure. Listen, we all got the same stuff. It's called flesh. It's an encouragement to one another. The body of Christ ministers one to another. Your life matters. If you ever go to sleep at night thinking, "Lord, I want my life to count," The Lord's saying, yeah! We're thinking along the same lines now. It matters, it does. Sharing the gospel with someone who's lost. Sharing the truth with someone who's saved. You are having an impact. That's wonderful to know. In this case, Titus shows up, and just the sight of Titus probably really put a big smile on Paul's face. But notice what else he says, because that's one way that God comforted. Paul was a fellow member of the body of Christ who had sound doctrine working in them, comes and ministers to another member of the body of Christ who was in need. Watch what he says. Look at verse 7 now. He says, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me so that I rejoice the more. When Titus got to Corinth, Titus really wasn't sure what he was going to find, although all indications were the Corinthians were quite messed up in human viewpoint instead of sound doctrine. And because he was going to come there with sound doctrine, what is it likely he could expect to find? Rejection of the truth. But instead, when he got there, began to preach the word of God to them and so forth and instruct them. Look at how he describes it. Again, verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward what? Toward Paul. Toward Pauline doctrine. Titus gets there, instructs them in Pauline truth. Turns out they were hungry for it. They had a fervent mind towards it. They recognized they had some problems, but they had a fervent mind towards the doctrine. That comforted Titus. That's one of the main ways that God comforts the believers in affliction, is by other believers being positive towards Pauline truth. Positive towards the Word of God divided. Positive in the sense of agreeing with it, functioning in the doctrine. See that? Another way, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Everyone knows this verse, right? 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, watch this. This is the other way that God comforted Paul. Watch this. At verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12, 8, he says this, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So what's Paul thinking right there? He's thinking that, Lord, if you'll take this thing away, then life will be better. I can be more effective. I can reach more people. We can grow the ministry. We'll grow the church. That's kind of what his thinking was. Take this thing away and then I'll really serve you. Don't we tend to think like that? Make the road easier and I'll really serve you. God says, no, make the road easier and be on the couch more. Yeah. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, enter the word of God." Here's what he said. Here's God's view of it. He says, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, my doctrine will work. The grace, Paul, all this that I've been telling you and that you've been teaching, it's all sufficient to do the job. Paul, that means I don't need to take the problem away, Paul. Because, Paul, I'm not going to take the problem away. My grace is sufficient." Listen, before we move on, make a decision right now, if you would. Because like Brother Jordan said opening night, doesn't take a long time for the doctrine to work. It might take a long time for us to decide whether we want it to work or not. What if you make a decision right now, before we go on, that you're going to agree with that verse? That you're going to agree that, you know what, God, you say that your grace is sufficient. The doctrines of grace that you're teaching in the dispensation of grace, they really are sufficient. Let's make that decision. And he says this, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for," here's why, "for my strength is made perfect in," what's it say there? "Whose weakness?" Our weakness. You see what suffering manifests? What does suffering manifest? Our need. Our inabilities. It brings in clear view how frail and fragile we really are. I was talking to someone recently, and they had a bacterial infection. and probably know what I'm talking about. And they had to go through some major antibiotic issues. And they had to get on top of it like right away. Because if they didn't get on top of it right away, the bacteria would completely overrun their body and they would die. Have any of you ever seen a bacteria? Okay, qualification, what? How big are they? I mean, you've got to have a microscope to see them. So here you've got this teeny, tiny, little microscopic bug that just calls all his buddies together and say, you know what, I think we want lunch here today and everything. They take over your body and you're dead. Think about that. And we think we're so big and strong and tough and we can just endure anything. You can get your kicked by a little teeny tiny microscopic bug, virus, bacteria. We're not so strong as we think we are. And suffering comes along and it has a powerful way of reminding us how limited we really are. Reminding us the depth of our need. Also telling us, when we believe God's word, the extent, the power, the ability, the resource that we have in God's grace to sustain us. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now watch how it totally revolutionized Paul's thinking. Sound doctrine is able to completely revolutionize our thinking. Sound doctrine will give us a new and right viewpoint. So that we'll ask better questions. We'll come to the right conclusion and therefore can walk by faith in the issue. And here's the change. He says, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And look at that next statement. For when I am weak, there's me, then am I strong, there's Christ. New translations change that verse. New translations say it this way, something like this. They say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. No, they missed the point. One is active, one is passive. When I am weak, there's me, recognize my weakness, then am I strong. That sounds like Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. See the difference there? And you miss it in the new translations. And they miss it big time. When I am weak, and am I strong? That's the source of my power, because it's when I'm weak, I recognize, quit depending on myself, my intellectualism, my trying to figure out what's going on. And I go to the Word. Quickly, if you would, 2 Corinthians 4. And this is point number 4. God's Word tells us like it is. Does it not? 2 Corinthians 4, watch what he says, 16. He says, I'm going to move real quickly through these next one because I'm just racing the clock here. And I don't mean to race through this. In your own personal study time, you need to go and really think through these things. God's Word tells us like it is. So let's see if we can figure out like it is. Verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Okay, so what does God's Word tell us about the outer man? He tells us like it is. What's that? Yeah, he does. Isn't that reality? Did God's Word lie to us right there? Does man lie to us? Man tells us we're getting better and better. God says, your outer man is perishing. Who are we going to believe? See, God's Word tells us like it is. He says, the outer man perishes. So if we're going to walk by faith in the Word of God, what is a realistic expectation as to the outer man? See that? Now, those of you who know me, and a lot of you do, and so forth, you know what happened. I told you this before. The first time I got that AARP letter in the mail. Remember that? Now, my name and my dad's name are the same, John Verstegen. So when that thing comes in the mail, this really is what I thought. I'm telling you, I'm not just joking at this point. It had John Verstegen, his AARP, and I said, why are they mailing stuff from my dad here? You know? And then it dawned on me, no, John, you're not 16 anymore. I tore that thing up and threw it in the trash can. I'm telling you, that's what I did. And to this day, right? Yeah. To this day, that stuff comes in. I absolutely refuse to agree with that. Okay. Now I know what the verse says. You bear with me, right? See, none of us like to deal with the fact that the outer man is perishing, because the mind still thinks you can do all that stuff you could do when you were 16, doesn't it? You know. And the day after you tried it, you tell your wife, why'd you let me do that? Right? And she just laughs at you when that happens, right? She does. She just, you're down there on the ground, on the couch, whatever. She's just laughing at you. I told you so. Can't do that anymore. Yeah, I can. Anyway. See, God's Word does tell us like it is. He says, he says right there in that verse, he says, for which cause may not both of the outward man perish. But is that the end of the verse? Is that the end of the story? No, there's another reality. The inward man is renewed day by day. There is the outward man and the inward man. Both are true. One's temporary, one's eternal. He says, for our light affliction. It doesn't feel like it when you're going through it. It doesn't feel like. And it doesn't seem like it's a moment. Time seems to slow down when you go through sufferings. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Say it with me. Worketh for us. Say it with me. Worketh for us. Say it with me and like you mean it and believe it. Worketh for us. Listen, it actually works for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While you're going through the suffering, therefore, if we're going to believe those verses, instead of asking God to take the suffering away, what would be a different discussion to have with God in your prayer life? Help me to trust your word that gets me through it and hence builds up the inner man and hence actually works a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. Is God interested in glorifying Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you going to share in His glory? Do you have a say-so in it? That verse says yes. So think about this. Suffering comes. I'm asking God to take it away. Suffering comes. I'm asking God. I don't know why that's happening, by the way. Maybe it's bouncing off the boards. But anyway, suffering comes. So then I ask God to take the suffering away. Aren't I asking God to work cross purposes with what He says He's wanting to do? I really am. So instead, you know, tell the Lord the truth, because He knows you're thinking anyway. Say, Lord, I don't like this. I'm not happy about this. I'm experiencing this. But Lord, I want to trust what Your Word says. And I'm going to trust what You said. I'm going to believe that verse right there. So I know my outer man perishes, but that inward man is renewed day by day. And He says this, while we look, not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. So the things which are seen, are what are they? So I just have to allow the Word of God to bring to my memory that, you know, it is just temporary. It hurts. It's a struggle. It might last for a long time. You wonder if you're ever going to get through it. By faith, you know you are. Because it's only temporary. And He says, but the things which are not seen are what? Doesn't that tie back to Romans 8? 8:18? I reckon if we think like Paul thinks, then you're going to reckon a certain way. You're going to reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So who does God, point five now, who does God's Word tell us to trust? Him! Well, how do you know what to trust? It's written down for us. That's how we trust God in the midst of suffering, is by trusting what is written down on the page. Don't see in every message, don't we keep saying, go back to the book, go back to the book. Don't be looking for the signposts out there, the intervention, the miracles, the manipulation. Go back to the book, go back to the book. Because this is objective. Right? This is objective. It's solid, it's concrete. Black and white. Everything else out there, it's you know, it's subjective. It's, well, perhaps, maybe. But this is objective. So you go back and you trust the Word. And point number six is this. And is the question that we want to ask ourselves. And not just ask ourselves one time, but ask ourselves, really, as long as we're living in this present world. And that is simply this. Have we found, and or are we willing to find, the Word of God to effectually produce His desired result in the area of suffering? See the question there? If I was to ask for a show of hands as to how many have, by personal experience, you know Romans 5, 3, 4, 5, 6. Anybody know that verse? And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Next word. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, what? Experience. What's the experience? What's that? That you went through something. You actually got through it. And you didn't die. You're still here. Experience and experience. Next one. Hope. See, hope. Confidence in God's Word to do God's work. And hope maketh not ashamed. It doesn't let us down. The Word of God will never let you down. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Calvary really happened. It's written down in the Word. And it got written in our heart in the sense when we believed it and trusted it was so. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Where's Beth? Beth, that's a grace word, right? Given unto us. Let's rest. Let's make a choice to rest in God's Word and the ability that God's Word has to effectually produce His desired result in the area of suffering. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could spend a little bit of time this morning in this very important area, especially because even talking about this, we all can relate to each other because we experience these things in life, the perishing of the outer man, the afflictions for the message of grace, the sufferings that we go through. But God, we even to talk about this, we know that you're here among us. You hear us. You hear what we're saying. You hear what we think. And God, give us open and hungry hearts to hear You by what Your Word says, and to make choices day by day to trust what Your Word says and to grow by experience, to learn that You indeed are the God of all comfort. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen.